As we would attempt to get ourselves out of the way, Father, and we pray that you would, in your divine presence, your Holy Spirit would be with us. Guide us, O God, and fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We know that your words are spirit and they are life, so we pray that your word would come into us, O God, and take over our lives. For as many say, I just can't live the gospel, but Lord, we know we can't. But as Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. And so, Father, we ask that you just help us, Lord, to learn how to die to ourself, that your Holy Spirit might live through us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening I'd like to speak again from the Christ's Mystery of God Revealed. I'm just trying to have a little bit of a difficulties here. I've got a new computer that I had to upgrade, and it just seems to be giving me a little bit of fits. So let me just try to get what I can fixed here so that I can actually see this thing. And I can't get the well, let's just do this. I'm just not even going to mess with it. Would you come up and lead us in another song, and I'm going to take care of this problem.
Well, I guess we'll have to wait on our piano player. Lori, you come. Let's sing you a song. If you've got a songbook handy, this one right here. It's around 501, if I remember right. Let's sing number 493, I Want to Live. Have I got a book? You got an extra by? Yep, pass it around. Make sure everybody has one. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. For I can never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live the way He wants me to live. Amen. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. For I can never, ever outlove the Lord. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord. I surrender all, Jesus, I surrender all, Jesus, I surrender all, the kingdom's of my heart.
Amen. Well, so much for technology in these days. And old is better many times. Every system has different bugs you have to work out before you. All right. So this evening we're going to pick up at paragraph 137 from Brother Branham's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. And in this paragraph he says, oh, it just shows, what is it? It's a hybrid condition. Look here, you take a big fine grain of corn that's hybrid, and you take that hybrid corn, and it's a pretty corn. But when you plant it, what do you get? You get a little stalk comes up with arms that turns yellow and wilts down. That's the way every denomination is when it's hybrid with man's words mixed with God's words. It'll come up to the signs and wonders and what Jesus said about believing the word, and it turns yellow and it says, we can't accept it, and they'll go back. You see, the problem is that, you know, God gave us his word, and his word is perfect. But every single denomination, and I'll add this, every non-denominational church, they take it and they want to mix it with their own ideas of what it means. That's when you pollute it. That's when you take the life out of it. So listen, there seems to be some sort of a line that if you cross that line, you leave the word of God and you enter into an intellectual conception. And that line seems to be signs and wonders. What do you do with signs and wonders? That's where the problem always seems to lie. The problem is that most people come up to the signs, but they refuse to receive the voice of that sign. Now this evening we're going to talk about where Brother Branham talks about these signs and wonders. We've been reading from there, and we're going to look exactly what it is that people reject concerning them. From who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham said, now look at them down there in Sodom, and there is their messengers down there speaking to them. But then where's the royal seed of Abraham? Where is their sign? That he said, as it was in the days of Sodom, that God came down and was manifested in human flesh and told what Sarah was thinking back in her heart in the tent. The last sign that the Gentile world had before the destruction of fire. And the church has got its last sign before the whole world is going to be destroyed. This Gentile kingdom being destroyed by the fire and wrath of God. Do you believe that? That Melchizedek was flesh, represented himself in a human body. And then later he was made flesh. And now tonight he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe it? Now if you go back in the book of Genesis in chapter 17, 18. You're going to find where Melchizedek, it was God. God came down. And God discerned that Abraham's wife was laughing when he said, you know, she was 90 years old and he was 100, or he was 99, she was 89. And he said, you're going to have that child, I promised. And she kind of snickered to herself, you know. She was a very polite woman. She didn't do it outwardly. She did it inwardly. She thought, well, this is really ridiculous. I'm going to have a baby at 90 years old. God heard it in here. He said, what is this? I heard you snickering. I didn't snicker. She didn't. Physically, but within herself she did. And see, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows every single thought, everything about you. Well, Brother Branham said, as the Gentiles then, because Abraham, in his age, Abraham really was a Gentile. But through circumcision they became the Jew, or the race of God children. All right. Now, but notice, Sodom and Gomorrah, the big major city in which she lived out from, was destroyed by fire in that day. We have a Sodom condition today, everywhere you look. You know, just they're in the politics, they're in the schools, education, everything is Sodom. As it was burned by fire then, it'll be burned by fire then. Today, as God came down in this hour to a prophet, God came down in that hour to a prophet. As God the Father came to introduce them to the promised Son, so God himself has come down in this hour, getting us ready for the promised Son. Now, in order to understand what this is all about and what he's speaking to us, we must first ask yourself, what is a sign? And so we find our answer in Webster's dictionary. Of course, that's the English dictionary. But the word sign is from the Latin signum. And it means a mark or a token, a sign. It's an image, a seal, or something by which a thought or command can be expressed. Therefore, it is not the thing itself, but the expression of a thought or message behind the sign that we are to look for. The problem is people look at the sign and they're not looking at the expression. What does it mean? If you don't know what a stop sign means, you're going to run it every time. You see? But there's a message there. Stop! All right? You have a railroad crossing sign. It's just an RR with a couple X, you know, an X in there. If you don't know what it means, you might hit a train one day. There's always a message behind the sign. And that's the expression of the sign, and it's called the voice of the sign. Now, Brother Anna spoke of the importance of the voice behind the sign, and then even preached a message less than a year after preaching the seals called the voice of the sign. But in his sermon, Go Tell, Brother Anna said, we can see signs and wonders, but we watch what the voice of the sign has. Again, from Go Tell, he says, oh, hallelujah, the voice of the sign. God told Moses, if they won't hear the voice of the first sign, then they'll hear the voice of the second sign. Not so much the sign, but the voice that went with it. Now, back in Exodus, in chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, well, it's a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. And he cast it to the ground, and he became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. In other words, it was so real, because it was real. He took that stick, threw it on the ground, became a serpent. Now God said, grab it by the tail, and it became a rod back in his hand. That they might believe that the Lord God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And so he put his hand into his bosom, and when he withdrew it, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand back into thy bosom again. He put it into his bosom again, and he plucked it out from his bosom, and behold, it was returned back as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they shall not believe thee, neither be hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Now from the message, Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham refers to this. He says, many people are following signs. But it isn't the sign. It's the voice that goes with the sign. Moses, when he was given two signs, God told him, if they won't hear the voice of the first sign, then they will hear the voice of the second sign. Each sign is just a sign. Man has gifts and things, but watch what's behind it. Satan can impersonate anything almost. He is an impersonator, and he can impersonate, but watch the kind of voice that it is. What does it do? The voice of the sign. You see, if you've got a man who's got a gift, no matter what the gift is, because gifts and calls are without repentance. I mean, the Bible tells us God gave gifts unto the rebellious also. We know Balaam was a false prophet, yet he had gifts. But the fact is, look at that life. Look at what that sign is pointing to. If the man's pointing to himself, forget him. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, that the Son do is likewise. If you've got a church that's pointing to the church, forget it. If the church is not pointing to Jesus Christ and the life of Christ in you, find yourself a different church. I don't ask that anybody come here. If I'm not preaching Jesus Christ, and if I'm not trying my best to live that life before you and to show you or to help you to live that life also, then what good does it do to come here? Just a lodge like all the other lodges. They call themselves Christian lodges, Hebrew lodges, Greek lodges, Greek Orthodox, whatever. They're lodges. But if we can come together in spirit and truth and get our lives ready so that they reflect the presence of Jesus Christ, to reflect the life of Christ. If we could just die to ourselves, that's what it's all about. Let Christ come in, because look, there's not one of us that can live the life in this flesh, but Christ can live it for you. And if you could just step aside and let Him live your life for you, you talk about a peace that surpasses all understanding. So Brother Branham goes on to say in the voice of the sign, he said, now, we find out that there's a burning bush was a sign. It was given to attract the attention of Moses. What does the sign do? Why did he put a stop sign, which is a very, very important sign, why did he put it in red? It's to catch your attention. You understand? Red is very good for marketing. It's a marketing color. But red attracts your attention. Now, you might not have a problem if you don't listen to a yield sign. But a stop sign could be deadly. So the sign itself is to attract your attention. God appeared in a burning bush. To do what? To get Moses' attention. He saw the burning bush. He walked over to see what was going on. When he was there, then a voice spoke. The voice of the sign. And gave him his commission to go down. So he says, now we find out here that the burning bush was a sign. It was given to attract the attention of Moses. Now that's what God gives us a sign for, is to attract the attention of the people. That's what a sign is for, to attract the attention. And when we go down through the scriptures here, as we teach it now for a few minutes, and find out that isn't so, and he gives these signs to attract attention. And then when he gets the attention of the people, then the voice of the sign begins to speak. Jesus healed the sick to attract the attention. See, then when he begins to preach, always it attracts attention. The burning bush was given to Moses to attract the runaway prophet's attention. And he turned aside to see what it was all about. When the sign gave a voice, the sign itself gave a voice. Now, these voices and signs are to alert the people of God's word that God's word is about ready to be vindicated. Always the sign is to attract the attention of people. So when God comes down in this hour, and many thousands and thousands of witnesses see that pillar of fire come down over the Ohio River, speak out, and say, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun my first coming, so shall your message forerun my second coming. It's not the sign, it's the voice of the sign that we're to listen to. You see? Well, then what about the Epiphaneia? You know, that's what it was called, an Epiphaneia, a bright shining forth, God sending some form of a sign to attract the people's attention on the Ohio River. The light came down, it was a sign. But notice then the voice followed. And what about the cloud over Flagstaff, Arizona? We've got a picture of it right there. Up over here, the sign came forth, and then a message, a voice, a shout. And the shout of the king came into the camp, the sign first, and then the voice. That's the way God works. Now, what good does the parousia of Christ do for those who do not know it? So God gives a sign to attract the attention of the people. That's his epiphany or his epiphaneia. It means a shining forth. It's an illumination or the purpose of the illumination. It's the light, the pillar of fire coming down to get the attention of the people. Why? Because the sign has a voice. If we were just, you know, we got people that had a message, or they had a website. They call themselves in the message, but they have proven that they're not. But they had a website called Believe the Sign. Well, how do you believe a sign? It's the voice of the sign you're supposed to believe, but they don't believe the voice of the sign. They say, believe the sign, but we don't want to believe the voice. You see? You talk about convoluted in your thinking. How can you believe a sign? It's a message of the sign. That's what you're supposed to believe. Every sign has a voice behind it because the purpose of a sign is twofold. Number one is to get the attention of the people. And number two, once the attention is held, then there's a voice. A message that the sign declares, that's the whole purpose of the sign. Look at a stop sign, as I mentioned. It is shaped in a certain way so that it will stand out from different signs. You know, you have signs that are triangular, you have signs that are round, and you have octagonal. You look at its coloring, it's red with white outside stripes around its perimeter. So when you see it, you're attracted to it. And notice the voice of that, or the message of that means stop. Well, we have many signs on the road. We have yield signs and watch for railroad crossing and deer crossing signs and signs to be cautious and road signs telling you how far to a certain place and what speed. You know, we have speed signs and exit signs. And, you know, speaking of deer crossing signs, I heard a woman on the radio call in the other day and she was quite upset because she said, why is it that, you know, the government is putting up these deer crossing signs in the place where there's so many deer? And the guy said, well, what do you mean? She goes, well, she said, why don't they move them away from the, you know, from areas where there's a lot of traffic so the deer can cross over there? So she didn't understand that the deer crossing sign is because that's where the deer cross, because there's a lot of deer in that area, you know. So she thought that they should move it down so the deer would go down further. See, that's a person that doesn't see the message of the sign. The message is convoluted to them because in their mind they think, well, if you put the deer crossing down there, the deer cross down there. As if the deer can read. We have a lot of people like that in this country today. So anyway, we have all kinds of signs. So we should be able to recognize that every sign has a voice. And when you take your driver's license, about half or at least 20 to 30%, up to a 50% of that test is reading signs. What does this sign mean? What does this sign mean? You know, you have a slippery when wet. You have this and that. You know, you have a railroad crossing. What do you do? You know, A, B, C, D. Testing you to know your signs. You see? Now, Brother Ann preached the message, Voice of the Sign, quite a few times. And in particular, from each one that he preached, in particular this one in 214 of 64, paragraph 55, Brother Branham, he's talking about Moses being attracted to the sign of the burning bush. And he says, there, watch real close now. He's speaking to, he's going to speak, so he has to attract the attention by a sign. And the sign's voice is what he's going to say. His promised word's going to be vindicated now. See, I made a promise that I would take them out by a strong hand. I'd show my power in that land. And whatever he's going to do, now, he made the promise to Abraham, and here he's ready to do it. So he gives a sign, a pillar of fire, laying back in a burning bush. And he tells Moses, now you're going to be my mouthpiece. Go down there, and I'll be with you. And when he got down there, then he promised the word that he had promised and was vindicated. That was the voice of the sign. You get it now? Now, notice, I have heard their groans, and I remember my promise. That's what God told Moses. God never changes. He always does it the same way. The coming of the prophet is a sign that God is ready to speak. Now, search the scripture. See, the Bible says God said himself, he did nothing until he revealed it to his prophets. That's right. He does it through them because it comes to them. That's his servants, you know. All right, the coming of a prophet is a sign that's overlooked by the people every time. They overlook it. They never get it. They never get it somehow, unless it's those who's got their eyes open to it. Those who are elected to see it does see it. But the coming of a prophet was a sign that God is ready to speak, because if God ain't going to speak, the prophet wouldn't be on earth. Now remember that. He wouldn't be on earth unless God was ready to speak. And that's the way he speaks, is through those channels. The unchanging God never does change. Now, here's the problem. Every time God spoke to Israel, he sent a prophet. And every time the prophet came, they stoned him, or they cut him in half. They did something because they said, well, this man, he's different from the rest of us. You see, they had so traditionalized, so organized around their traditions, that they rejected God's mouthpiece when he came. You think it's going to be any different in this age? If God sends a prophet, he's got to stand outside the church, outside the denominational barriers, outside organizational thinking. Even the prophet John the Baptist. When John the Baptist, when he was 9 years old, he left home. Why? His daddy was a priest. If John had been raised up under his daddy, he would have been raised up with that organizational thinking. God called him. He set off to the wilderness. He got his education out there. And it wasn't in theology. It wasn't in exegesis and all the those great theological terms. It was basically... He called, what did he do? He came in and he smelt like goat skin. His breath was like locust breath and honey, kind of sweet and sour, I guess. And he didn't look too good. He didn't have a tuxedo on. He didn't even have a tie or a shirt. He had camel skins on. Looked like a burly old, just didn't look real good. And so he went to the churches, and the churches rejected him, of course. He didn't have the proper attire. And that was God's man. And Jesus said no prophet was as great as he. And he didn't even perform a miracle. But he introduced them to the word itself, to Jesus Christ, the word expressed, God's word expressed. Hallelujah. Well, I remember back in 82 convention, Brother Bell held in Columbus. He preached a message showing the same thing. He said, if there's no prophet, there's no God. And he pointed out that when there is a prophet on the scene, it's because God is on the scene. Why? Because the prophet is a sign and God is a voice behind the sign. Now notice, Brother Ram says, this is always God's way of making his voice known to the people. He sends his prophet and gives a sign, and then takes his voice that's been spoken before and his word, and he vindicates it by the man. And they know that that's his voice because it's promised word for the day. Oh, if people could only see that, if they could only stop just a moment and realize, and that's the problem. Everybody is so busy, 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 busy. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they married, gave in marriage, and all these activities going on. And they didn't recognize the very presence of this great danger coming upon the nations. They didn't have time to think about what was coming. Listen, we got the same scene set up. It's coming. The same disaster, except for it's not going to rain this time. It's going to be, you're going to see they're talking about, the shield is down around the earth, and they're talking about the fire next year. They're talking about the great turning of the sun's going to flip its pole. And when it does, it's going to shoot out like it did in 1859 that almost fried many places in the world. Fried all the wires they had up, all the old telegram stuff. Just fried those cables. Those are pretty heavy-duty cables. They couldn't spin cables as thin as our fiber optics cables are today. we had five satellites that were supposed to stay within the magnetic poles, you know, the magnetic shield, and they didn't. NASA had five poles or five satellites that went out and then were destroyed. So, you know, it's coming. One of these days, things are going to fry. We've got Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 24. We've got all Isaiah 13. We've got all through Revelations. We know that it's coming, brother, sister. Are we preparing to go home? Are we preparing our soul so that we are conformed to the image of the firstborn son so that we will go? Or are we just too busy like they were in the days of Noah? They ate, they drank, they gave marriage, and all these activities going on. They bought, they sold, and did this. They, you know, built homes and everything else. And it's all about living for today. Or do we realize that this life is just a temporary place of testing to mold and shape our character so that we'll be fit for the new heavens and the new earth? Amen? Well, you know, the Bible says there's a way which seems right unto man, but the way thereof is the way of death. And God himself, Brother Brown said, can't do it. He can't make the people believe it. They've got to believe it. And if there's nothing there to believe with, how can they believe it? See, no matter what you do, the Bible said, though he had done so many miracles, yet they could not believe. Because Isaiah foresaw it, and he said, they got ears and they can't hear. They got eyes and they can't see. And yet he was perfectly the Messiah, done exactly what the Messiah was supposed to do. And they said, this man just breaks up our churches. We don't know from whence he comes. Isn't that strange that they would do that? But the Bible said he would do it. And Jesus came, the loving Jesus, came into the temple. And he saw them selling and buying and selling in the church. And so he got so upset. He said, this is supposed to be the house of prayer. And you made it a den of thieves. And so he took some ropes. He played them. He started whipping like a madman. Driving him out of the churches. Well, that's what they saw. But the apostles saw a man of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. And they saw the scripture that said, you know, that the zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. You see? And the Bible said that in the days that they, in the last days, they'll do the same. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. False accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. Having a form of godliness, but denying the vindicated word, the power of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and so forth. From such turn away. For of this kind that organizes women's societies and goes house to house and leads silly women laden with diverse lusts, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, now that's prophesied, and that's got to come to pass because it's thus saith the Lord. Notice. But their folly would be showed up as Jannes and Jambres in the last days. Now always making known his voice to his people, his sign, his prophet. Now I'm talking about Moses. That's where I'm banking on. And then see where God's at. See, God's word is manifested by the voice of the sign. Now the sign that is promised for the day is done before the people. And then the written scripture comes forth is the voice of that sign. If it doesn't give a scriptural voice, then stay away from it. See? It's not God. Because God can't promise this for today and say, well, this is it. See? And God cannot do that. God cannot promise something for one day and then say, no, he won't do that. That was for another day. What he promises, he must stay with it. And the real scriptural sign is a scriptural voice. And so again, from the voice of the sign, he says, notice the pillar of fire sign. And then the voice of the sign. See the pillar of fire? The sign of the voice was there, ready to speak. The sign only showed that the voice was ready to speak. Get the idea? The sign shows God's voice is ready to speak. So when you see a sign, even like the Catholic priests, when those women were standing over there at the Fatima, and there was this great turbulence and all this stuff was happening, and the one only guy that got it was this one Catholic priest. He said, what does it mean when God does something fantastic, something like that? He said, it means shut up and listen. There's a message. You see? But no, they try to whip up the sign, and then they begin to worship the sign. Like the people begin to worship the snake, you know, on the pole that, you know, God gave them. He didn't tell them to worship it. But they begin to worship, they make that an idol. They begin to work, you know, they'll make a picture like that or a picture like that. They'll make it an idol. You know? Relics and idols and traditions, and they just bypass, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to live my life? Can he help me through the day? Absolutely he can. Am I willing to let him help me through the day? I hope we are. You see? Now notice, this is the case every time the pillar of fire comes. First it was a scene in the bush. It was seen in the bush by Moses. Then when Moses was attracted to it, he heard the voice of the sign. And it was the voice of God, who is the Word. The same with Paul. He saw the pillar of fire and then he heard the voice out from the pillar of fire speak to him. The same in this day when the pillar of fire came down on the Ohio River, then a voice spoke and said, as John the Baptist bore him at first coming, so shall your message. So from the voice of the assigned Brother Branham again, he says, now notice Jesus' first ministry. Everybody wanted him in their church. Oh my, he's a great fellow, sure. He went into all the synagogues, read the scroll, sat down, everybody, young rabbi, but one day he began to talk to them in another way. The voice of the sign began to speak, and when the voice of the sign began to speak, nobody wanted him. So what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, when Jesus came forth with the miracles, with the signs and wonders, with the supernatural, everybody wanted him. They were curious. It was like going to a circus. You could see all these great things happening. Miracles. People blind could see. People deaf could hear. Prayed for fishes and loaves. Just a handful of fishes and loaves and fed 5,000. Everybody loved that. Why? Well, they think God's a circus master. I mean, that's their attitude. It's all about entertainment. You go to the church today, all it is, they get a choir to sing instead of you singing. They get a band to sing instead of you playing your instruments. You know, it's all about entertainment. And it's been that way for about the last 100 years or more. And they substituted entertainment for the Word of God. But notice Brother Brown's telling us something here about the voice of the sign. He's telling us that not everyone can receive it. It's not for everyone. And so it must be rejected by those who do not want the voice of the sign. Again, from the voice of the sign, he said, now notice, what does the sign do? The sign is to attract the attention, get the people ready and out of the way before judgment strikes. That's what Noah did. He got the elected ready. The rest of them, and what does it do? The sign and the voice of the sign condemns the unbeliever and gets him ready for judgment. It gets the elected ready for the escape. Now that's what sign is. That's what a sign is. That's what signs are given for the coming judgment. To the elected, they see it like the little woman with a pure heart in a defiled body, and the Pharisee with a pure body in a defiled heart. It condemned one and saved the other. And the very judgment that saved Moses condemned the world, his preaching. He gets the elected ready. What's the elected ready for? When they see a God-sent sign, they look back into the Scripture and they see what it's supposed to be there for. Now, what is it? It's pending judgment. Then the elected listens to the voice, but the unelected ignores it and says nonsense, and they go on. We'll take the same old school. That's the way they did in the days of Luther. That's the way they did in the days of Wesley. That's the way they did, they've always done. But it's a sign and has a voice that follows a sign, and the voice is identified as a scriptural voice. Now, don't forget that. I keep going on with that, but because I may never see you again, I wish that I had a way that I could come down here somewhere and get all my brethren. When they had no revivals going on, put up a tent and just sit there for days and days and teach it till it really soaked in. But he wouldn't permit that, I don't think. So we're too close to the end. Now, what he's saying here is very important. Because every time God sent a prophet, he didn't just send a man with words. The man came and said, thus saith the Lord, if you don't do this, this is going to happen. And 99.9% of the time they didn't do it and this happened. Yep. Now, it's important to see what Brother Branham is saying here because he tells us that all will see the sign. Everybody sees a sign, but only the elected will be open to the voice of the sign. Only the elected will be of such a nature as to say, now, there's that sign, there's more than just, why would God do that? What was God's motive? What was God's objective? You see, God looks at your motive. He looks at your objective, right? Well, then God looks at your motive. He looks at your objective. Why would God do this? What's His motive? What's His objective? That's the voice. The voice of the sign. Find out what the sign is all about. You see? And they believe the voice of the sign, it's a salvation to them. But those who turn down, it becomes judgment to them that are left. Therefore, the voice of the sign is for our benefit to rescue us and get us ready for deliverance. That's what it was for Moses' day, and that's what it is, what it was for Paul's day. Then if God does not change, why do we expect it to be any different for this day? If we believe, like about 80% of the world right now, there's about 20% you can't convince them of anything, except for Monday Night Football is on Monday night. And they sit with their beer, and they sit with their big bellies, and they sit back, and they've dumbed down. They don't realize what's happening around us. Just send their kids off to some government school so they can be taught dirty, filthy sexual things instead of keeping them living clean. But that's okay because everybody else is doing it. Well, I don't want my kids to be associated with just everybody else. I want them to walk clean and live clean and live holy before God. But the thing of it is that you know, our society today is so dumbed down. It's almost pitiful. If I gave 100% of all the college students today, if I gave them the 1911 eighth grade equivalency test, I don't think not a one of them could pass it. That's how dumbed down our society is today. Oh, we got people that are engineers. We got people that are doctors. I'd say 80% of the doctors are dumb. And I worked with 100 or 220 of them. I tell you, there's only about 20 you could hold a common sense conversation with. And I'm saying this because, you know, I'm telling you the truth. They go to school. The school tells them to, you know, first of all, who buys the books? Who prints the books? Who edits the books? It's the drug companies. So they're taught that drugs is the way. Hallelujah. It drugs is the way. It's not the way. It's killing more people than anything else. Look at the statistics. When the doctors are in business, there's a high death toll. When the doctors go on strike like they did in California, the death toll goes way down. It's malpractice. People doing surgeries and they're ordering their yachts or their telephones, leaving pieces of material and everything else in that person. It's malpractice. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're doing. But that's not just medicine. That's education. I was an adjunct professor for 10 years at the university. And the only professors that were there that knew what they're talking about were adjuncts. Those who worked a job and because of their skill in that job, of years of experience, and they were teaching there, and the students learned. But the full-time faculty, most of them had no common sense at all. I mean, I'm not saying everyone, but I'm just telling you what it's like. And that's the way religion is. You got the men that go to the school to get educated, and they educate them right away from the Holy Ghost. I'd rather, like Brother Brad said, I'd rather have my kids taught by a man of God who had wrinkles in his knees from prayer than some guy who had just godless like we have today in the schools. Why do you think we have so many murders taking place? When I was in eighth grade, we could take our guns to school, left them at the principal's office, went hunting afterwards. We had kids that, you know, they tell the principal or they tell the teacher, well, you know, next week's show and tell and I'd like to bring in my shotgun. She said, that's all right. Just let the principal know, okay? Principal say, okay, when you come by, when you bring it in, just let me see. I want to make sure there's no bullets in there. Fine, you take it into class. They were trusting. We never had a person shot. All across the United States, not a person shot because some kid brought his gun to school. What happened? They started giving kids Ritalin and Prozac and all these drugs. Then we have just murder after murder after murder. Kids getting just, their minds are going like, your kids having dreams, they're being chased or having dreams that they're killing their classmates. Yeah. Do the research. It's the medicines. And what are they for? Mind altering. They're called psychotropic. Mind altering. You can't sleep? Take this drug. Nervous? Take this drug. Restless? Take this drug. Well, just take this drug anyway and we'll find out what it's good for. That's about what it is. And that's about what the churches do. From God who was rich in mercy, Brother Bram said, Moses was given two signs. And each sign had a voice. That's right. I preached on it here somewhere on the voice of the sign. It must have a voice of the sign. It's a changing. Always it's that way. If it isn't, then it didn't come from God. If a man comes with an odd, peculiar ministry that's found in the Bible to be the truth, and that man stays right in the same old denominational doctrine, forget it. Nothing to it. God don't do a thing like that. That thing, that's rotten manna, that's got termites in it, wiggle tails or whatever you want to call it, from 40, 50 years ago. What's 40, 50 years ago? What's 50 years ago? 19 what? 1962. Listen. I had one guy say, well, bless God, and I heard this 20 years ago. Bless God, I haven't changed my understanding of this message in 40 years. Well, I'm sorry, but I have. And if you don't change daily, you're just a mind-numbed robot. Life is about change. You know, as long as there's growth, you've got cells dividing and doubling. Right? You've got multiplication of cells. It's always an increase. Nope. He said, if it comes with the same old, there's nothing to it. God don't work that way. Then why do men keep preaching the same old denominational doctrine and claim to believe the sign? They see the prophet, so they see the sign. But why do they keep preaching the same old watered-down doctrine that they held back in Pentecost? From the token, Brother Branham said, he displayed a sign, a message, and so forth. And they, many of them, said, yes, I could go for that. Well, now, if that was a sign, there's got to be a voice of that sign. What was the voice behind it? When he began to teach his doctrine. Ah. What is the voice of the sign? It's the doctrine. What did they reject? It wasn't the sign. What did they reject? It was his doctrine. When Jesus came and he began to teach his doctrine, he said, I am the Son of God. That's Godhead. And they said, wait a minute now. You're saying there's two gods. No. He said, I'm the Son of God. Yeah. Because if you're a Son of God, then you're a God too. And what did Brother Branham just say here? The voice behind the sign is the doctrine, but they do not want the doctrine. Therefore, they do not accept the voice of the sign. They claim that they want the Word of God, but they do not want the doctrine. Well, I had a fellow years ago, thought he was a pretty big stuff, you know, and he called Brother Vail. He says, he said, why don't you Lee Vail guys believe in doing mission work? Brother Vail said, well, we got a brother out there who does mission work. He said, oh, he doesn't preach the message. He only teaches doctrine. What is doctrine? What is the message? It's doctrine. Who is Christ? He is the doctrine. Paul said there's one faith. Faith is revelation and one Lord. That's what Paul said. And Brother Brown said, you can't have one faith unless you have one Lord. What is that faith? It's the faith of that one Lord. From lean not to your own understanding, Brother Branham said, now, lean not to your own understanding, and after the sign went forth and the voice following, the churches begin to turn me down and close their doors upon the doctrine, that at any time any of them dares to stand before me to say that it's right or wrong. I challenge any of them, not to be smart, but I know where I'm standing. See, that's right. What did they do? What did they do? They shut every door. Now, what are you going to do? I notice Brother Ram, he tells us that the church turned down the voice, which is the doctrine. And from the meanest man in town, he said, well, I would have loved to have been there to listen to that. No doubt, I believe that every person would have longed to be there to hear what he had to say, to listen to his doctrine and what his doctrine was and how he expressed himself and what type of voice he had to say it, and look upon his face and to see him performing his works and discerning the thoughts of the people and telling them different things and diseases they had and pronouncing them healed. I would have loved to have been there, oh my. I would have loved to have seen that. So you know these churches claim to believe the Word of God, yet they turn down the doctrine, which is the voice of the sign. Did you know what the definition of the word logos is? It is the word that was used in John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with God. And the Word, the Logos, was God. Well, the word logos means word or speech, a word uttered by a living voice which embodies a conception or idea. It also means a decree, a mandate, or an order. What is declared, a thought, a declaration, aphorism, a weighty saying, a dictum, a maxim. And it also means discourse, instruction, doctrine, and teaching. So when we talk, we say we really believe the Word of God, are we believing the doctrine or are we just believing words? Therefore, we can say as John 1:1, in the beginning was the doctrine, and the doctrine was with God, and the doctrine was God. Because the word doctrine means teaching. And the same John wrote in John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the doctrine of life. For the life was manifested, we've seen it, we bear witness and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we've seen and heard and declared unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And from Deuteronomy 32 and 1, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. For my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. And notice, because the rain gives life to the herb. So, what good is the doctrine if you don't see a life coming out from it? If you got true doctrine, it's going to produce the very life of the doctrine giver, and that's God. Otherwise, you've got acid rain, acid doctrine, acidic. You know, the text is always pointing at people and pointing at their mistakes and, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. Forget it. Get your eyes on Jesus. Proverbs 16:15, in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as the cloud of the latter rain. Now, in closing, from resume of the ages, Brother Brown said, the latter rain can only come after the former rain, which is the spring rain or the teaching rain. The latter rain, then, is the harvest rain. So there's got to be, following the doctrine, the doctrinal rain, there's got to be a harvest rain. What does that mean? It means the seeds have responded to the doctrine. You understand? We've turned a corner. Therefore, you had to have a prophet of God come with teaching. Then another rain would follow, which is harvest rain. And since the teaching rain and the harvest rain are both rain, and God said His doctrine is as the rain, then both must be the doctrine going forth, one to teach and the other for harvest purposes. When the last elect seed is in and child trained, that's when we're going to go. That's what Brother Brown taught us. Finally, in Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles or the elementary things of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on the hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers or companions of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, doctrine, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So when the doctrine fell, the rain fell, the wheat put their hands up and said, thank you, oh God, right? Guess what? So did the tares. They said, thank you for the rain. Thank you for the doctrine. That's right. From Abraham's covenant, Brother Abraham said, you're either a believer or not a believer. Now listen to the scripture. The man or woman that comes to a fact of Bible comes up against the scriptural doctrine, ministers, whoever you are, I say this with godly love, and you see it and know it's the truth and then turn away from it. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for judgment, the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. So when God turns a corner, and you don't turn the corner, what's left? Judgment. In Jude 1 and verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They're clouds, they are without water. What's a cloud without water? It's not a rain cloud. Cloud without water, there's no rain, there's no doctrine. Well, what's a cloud? Paul says, many cloud of witnesses. A cloud is a witness. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, teaching withereth, without fruit, remember the fruit is the teaching of the season, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars, Brother Branham said, always wondering about this, wondering about that, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In other words, they don't want the doctrine, so they get their minds off onto all kinds of isms. Isaiah 28 and 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? Well, the Rotherham translation puts it this way, Isaiah 28. For all tables are full of filthy vomit, there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he cause to understand the message? So the message, the word message and doctrine are interrelated here. The NIV says, all the tables are covered with vomit, and there is not a spot without filth. Who is that he's trying to teach, and to whom is he explaining his message? And the Lamza translation says, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. To whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the report? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For filth is upon filth, filth upon filth, filth upon vomit, vomit upon vomit, vomit upon vomit, a little here, a little there. For with a difficult speech and with an alien tongue will he speak to this people. For I have said to them, this is the place of my rest, wherein I may cause the weary to rest, and this is the place of tranquility, but they would not listen. So their word of the Lord was to them, so the word of the Lord becomes unto them, filth upon filth, filth upon filth, vomit upon vomit, vomit upon vomit, little here, little there, that they shall return and fall backwards and be broken, snared, and taken. In other words, the word is just a bunch of, all heard it before, heard it before. Food from another day. What's vomit? Food from another day. He's not trying to be graphic here. He's trying to get your attention. And we talked about, Jesus talks about pigs wallowing in the mud. They're wallowing in their urine, their feces, and they make the mud with their own excrements. Then they wallow in it. And that's what Jesus types them as. Pigs wallowing in the mud. That's exactly what happens to those who turn down the voice of the sign. They go backward as hard as they can into Pentecost, where they came out of. And notice what they do. They look for more signs because they did not listen to the voice of the sign. In Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as having authority, not as the scribes. Now, the word astonished here does not mean that they were amazed as though you heard a wonderful thing. It comes from the Greek word ekplesso, and it means to be so amazed and astonished that you strike out against it, or you try to expel by a blow or drive it out of your way. To cast off by a blow, to drive out, to strike with panic, shock, astonishment, to be struck with amazed astonishment, amazed. So you see, it suggests rejection, not acceptance. They were amazed at his doctrine. They rejected it. They couldn't figure it out. Mark 11:18, and the scribes and chief priests heard it, and they sought how that they might destroy him. See, that's the effect it had on them. But whose doctrine was it? Because you know whose doctrine it is, then you know whose voice it was. In John 7:16, Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. And he that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So even Jesus said, look, I didn't come to tell you what I feel, what my thoughts are. He said, I came to tell you what my Father told me to say. Any true servant of God will do that. He'll take it right back to the Bible. Finally, John, 2 John 1:9. Whosoever transgresses, and the word transgress means to go beyond the limits. So whosoever goes beyond the limits and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now this is very important because we do not have the doctrine of Christ. If we don't have the doctrine of Christ, we can't even claim that we have God. So we must ask ourselves, what is the doctrine of Christ? And John gives us the answer. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And that word hath is a Greek word echo. In other words, if you have the true doctrine of Christ, you're going to echo the Father and you're going to echo the Son. You're going to say the same thing they said. Well, we could go on and on here, but Brother Rand said from Revelation chapter 5, said, any man that hath not a doctrine hath not a ministry. And from Palmworm, Locust and Caterpillar, he said, but yet a church without a doctrine is just like a jellyfish that has no backbone. And from Questions and Answers, but as a church and as a people, a congregation, we have to have a doctrine that we stand for in order to be a church. And this doctrine that we stand for is the best of my knowledge, is the Word of God. It is the truth. But the fact that every church has a doctrine, whether they want to admit it or not, and they thought Jesus had a wrong spirit because of the way that he hid at theirs. Brother Brown said he was against their doctrine. He was tearing up their churches and his doctrine was hindering the people, they said. That's what he was claimed to do. They called him Beelzebub, said he deceived the people by his doctrine. So they say the same thing today. That's all right. They ordained to do it. From taking sides with Jesus, Brother Rand said, now, they wasn't spirit-filled, but they were loyal and held to the modern creed of their leader. See, all right, his ministry was showing up their doctrine. Taking sides with Jesus said, his ministry showed up their doctrine. Again, from the Godhead, he said, his doctrine, they called his doctrine poison. Well, don't they call ours? But the Word of God said that they would depart from the faith. It says, Know this, that in the last days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing doctrines. What's a seducing doctrine? Yeah, but what's the word seduce mean? It means to use some way to allure you. In other words, a seducing doctrine isn't one that's just, you know, blasting you from with the truth. A seducing doctrine is building you up to make you feel like you're so great that the world's got to bow to you. You know, what does a guy do to seduce a woman? He tells her all flattering type of things. And she wants to hear him because maybe her self-esteem isn't too good. So she's got to have somebody tell her great things. Well, anyway. So we see then that what we're talking, trying to get across this evening is just, if we have a sign, and Brother Branham taught us, the sign is, God's prophet is a sign. There's got to be a voice of that sign. And if there is no life coming forth from that voice, then we've only come as far as the sign. And we haven't turned the corner. Because that voice is supposed to produce in us the same thing it produced in the one who's speaking. The very life of God that lived in Jesus Christ is the very life of God that lived in William Branham, is the very life of God that's supposed to live in you. So that it might be expressed. That's why in the book of Acts, the whole book of Acts, it was a sign to the world. When they saw Jesus, like they said, well, Peter and John, they were walking down the street and they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned, but they had perceived that they had been with Jesus. And people lined the streets just so that their shadow could fall on those men. Now, my question to you is this. Is your life so sensitive to the Spirit of God that people look to you in your life and they see Jesus Christ? And if it isn't, will you die tonight to yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to come in and live your life for you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, Lord, the Apostle Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? He said, when I would to do good, there's evil present with me. And so we have a body that was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. And we know that within this body, we can't of our own might and right live your word. But we know there's one who did. And that was your Son, Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross, you rent your own spirit from him. That spirit which allowed him to live like a life that no other man had lived. And you brought back that spirit on the day of Pentecost into the lives of your children. And you said in Acts 2:38 that if we would repent, that means change our thinking, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that promise is unto us and to our children. And that is for all the ages. So, Father, we pray. If we have received your Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by being first dying to self, showing it publicly by baptism, and then being filled with your Spirit, help us then, Lord, to get out of the way. Because your Son, Jesus, died that we might live. And now the only way we can really live is that we die to self so that your God life, the life that was in Jesus, your Holy Spirit might live in us and live our life for us. And you live that life out in carpenters and in tax collectors and in fishermen and many other occupations. Whatever our occupation is, Father, we know that you want to live our life for us in that occupation. So that the world will know what it means to be an accountant or to be a mechanic or a carpenter or a nurse or a doctor. That they might see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. For we ask it humbly In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and